Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message from the Expression House headquarters, Mokola, Ibadan. We bring people into membership in God's family, mature them in Christ's likeness, equip them for ministry, and send them out for missions to the world in order to magnify God's name. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover purpose. Connect with us on all our social media platforms at the XPHNG or join us on site at Mokola, Ibadan for fellowship and partnership. Now, let's get into the message.
Every believer. In fact, some time ago, I was asking myself if I was born again. And I'll tell you why. Because I pondered on that scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What that simply means is that the hallmark of a child of God, for us to know that you're a child of God, is that you are led by the Spirit of God. Because I was beginning to query some of my decisions and my choices that I had made in the past. So I was asking, am I born again? Am I a son of God? Because it says as many as are led by the Spirit of God. It is as many as speak in tongues. It says as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. It is important, it's a requirement for you as a child of God to be led by the Spirit of God. Because there are many things and many people and many factors outside God that want to lead you. And guess what? They will mislead you because they don't have God's master plan for your life. Your parents don't have God's master plan. They are the closest persons after God. But they don't have, even though they are the vessels through whom we all came to this world, they do not have the grand plan of God for our lives. Any father, any parent that says, I know in totality the plan of God for my children, such a person is a liar. God may show some snippets. God may give some revelation. And many, many times you discover that revelation itself is progressive. When God talks to you, he will tell you certain things. You still need to wait on him to get further things. I will give you an example from the scripture. So you don't think I'm just saying what I don't know. What I'm teaching you tonight is what I know, what I've experienced, what I'm walking in. And I'm being honest by telling you that not too long ago, I was questioning myself. Because I made some blunders. And I wonder, are you born again? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. He didn't say as many as are called pastors. He said as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. So it's a hallmark of our salvation. Therefore, if we are not being led, we should go back to God and say, God, lead me. And that's why we are treating this series. How does God lead? God has not hidden himself in some darkness somewhere, not wanting us to know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He said, I've not called the house of Jacob to seek me in vain. I've not hidden myself in some secret, in some dark place. In fact, even the secrets of God, he hid the secrets from the world. He hid them for us. For us. Go to Psalm 25 and verse 14. Let me start from there tonight. I'll say some things about God. And then I'll go back to the topic, how to be led by the Spirit of God. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Good. Media, thank you. The secret of the Lord. So does God have secret? Come on, talk to me. Does God have secret? Does God have secret? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Do you fear him? So you are entitled to the secret of God. And he will show them his covenant. Revelation is progressive. He will show them his covenant. The secrets are with them. Then he will show them. You don't show what is obvious. Will it make sense to say, show me your forehead? I can see your forehead. But if I want to see the content of your pocket tonight, I will have to ask you to show me because it is hidden. The secrets of God are hidden from the world, but hidden not from us, but for us. Let me give you a natural example. I have a bowl of jollof rice in my house with two pieces of chicken. And you come knocking on my gate. My children are still in school. They are not back from school yet. I have kept the bowl of jollof rice and chicken for them so that when they come back, they can have lunch. And you are at my gate knocking. And I know that when you see food, you forget about your salvation experience. There are certain Christians like that. When they see food, everything is over. I will hide that food from you by the grace of God. Amen? I love my children. I love you too. But you see, that's the only bowl of jollof rice I have. And it's meant for my children. When you come, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you want to drink water? I'll give you water. I will entertain you. I will talk to you. I will counsel you. Bye. Then when my children come, the food I have hidden, I'll bring it out. Children, Daddy, I'm... Trust my children. The first thing when I go to pick them from school, Daddy, I'm hungry. So I know. Then I'll bring it out and give it to them. I hid it from you, but I hid it for them. That's the way God operates. He hides his secrets from the world. He hides them for us. So we need to go back to him and ask him questions. Are you getting what I'm saying tonight? The blueprint of God for your life, he has not revealed to anybody. The blueprint of God for your life, he expects you as you begin to grow and mature in the things of the Spirit, come to him and ask him, Dad, what's your plan for me? He won't even reveal it to your pastor. Because you are not a bastard, you are a child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Go to Deuteronomy 29:29. Media, please, you help me do a good work. Deuteronomy 29:29. Good. Let's read it together. 1, 2, everybody. The secret things belong unto who? The Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. For how long? Forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. Out of those secret things, he reveals some to us. Those things that are revealed belong to us. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
This is God's word. This is the way God operates. I'm coming to the New Testament so that you see. But still in the Old Covenant, can you go to Job 29 and verse 4? Job 29 and verse 4. Job said, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacles, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God has secret, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacles, the secret of God. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It is the glory of God. It takes pleasure in it to conceal a thing. But it is the honor of kings. And who are the kings? According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says he has made us kings and priests. He is not about to make us. Listen to me. I am not a king in the making. I am already a king and priest at the same time. I wear the two caps. Jesus has made us through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He is the incarnate Son of God, God dwelling amongst us as a man. He came in the form of man so that he could redeem the sons of men to become the sons of God. He didn't redeem us to become slaves. He redeemed us to become kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Go to Revelation 5:10. 5:10, quickly. And he is about to make us unto our God kings and priests. What does the Bible say? Has he made us? Have we been made? Should it be our prayer point? Lord, make me a king. Make me a priest. In fact, one of our brothers here, his name is King already. Glory be to God. He has made us. So when I'm relating to people, I'm not relating to you like a slave. I'm a king. I'm a king and I'm a priest unto God. Jesus made me one. And Ecclesiastes, I think chapter 8 and verse 4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. He has made us. Thank you, media. Ecclesiastes 8, 4. Where the word of a king is, there is what? Come on, talk to me now.
Power.
Power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So I'm a king. I'm a king. I am a king. I am not a slave. I'm a king. That's why Jesus is called the king of slaves. What is he called? King of kings. We are kings. He is our king. You wonder why I call him King Jesus. It's part of it. Go back to Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. Then I'll come back quickly. Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? Reign in heaven. Reign where? So our reigning is supposed to start from here. Amen? If there is anything short of that, you should begin to question and begin to ask questions and begin to make inquiries and begin to seek the face of the Lord. Lord, what exactly is going on? Where did I miss it? And be very honest when you miss it. Because in this walk also, I am not prophesying that you will miss it. But in the course of our walking with God, there are times we miss it. But don't be too hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. If you miss it, the Holy Spirit works better than the GPS system. If you're using the GPS system and you miss your turn, your exit, it's not going to beat you down and break your head. It's going to recalibrate and try to help you from where you are to still get to your destination. If human GPS can do that, guess what? The Holy Spirit can do much more. Can I have an amen? Amen. So no matter the mistake that you have made in the course of your walking with God, God can fix it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God can fix your life. A child of God is never stranded. You never come to a point in your life where you say, all hope is lost unless you say it. From that point of despair, God will still lead you by his Spirit if you allow him to lead you. Amen? Glory be to God. So, that being said, we cannot live this life without the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes him. Let's go to, before I go to John, I'm going to John 16, John 14 and John 16. I want to make a quick stop at Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah 10:23. This scripture, I see the confession of a man here that needs the help of God. A man who is sincere. A man who is honest. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Life, listen to me, church, and everyone online listening and viewing, life is an unfamiliar terrain. None of us has been here before. We are all first timers in life. None of you had been here before now. So your name is Yetunde, is a scam. Babatunde, Babajide, Yeyejide, Iyabode, Iyasalo, all of those names. You see, the Yoruba people, that was what they could understand at that time. Because this child looks like the father that has just died. So they say, is my father that has come back? No, no. This child, by the grace of God, is not your father. Because your father that has gone was a very wicked man. You see, this boy is going to serve Jesus. Can I have an amen? Amen. Your father that has gone was a farmer. You see, this guy is going to be a robotics engineer. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's going to be into mechatronics and robotics engineering. You see, this little girl that has just been born is going to be a medical doctor. The mother that died was a trader. Thank God for her life. But she's not the one that has come back. They don't understand genetics. They don't know about dominant and recessive genes. They don't know that a child can look almost exactly like the parent or the grandparent. And after all, we are all products of our parents. We took some from daddy, some from mommy. Your traits, your genes. If they look at your genes, they can tell where you're coming from. That's why, you see, when people want to go abroad now, to Canada, for example, they ask families to do DNA so we can know, do these children belong to you, or you have taken your nephews and nieces all in the name of trying to get them abroad. We all took something from our parents, from both of them. Now, you may look more like your dad or more like your mom. It doesn't mean that the other person, you don't have traits from them. It only means that the traits are recessive in you. But the other one that you look like, that one is dominant. I mean, simple biology, you know. So they look at, the child looks like my grandfather. And then they even bring that name. They resurrect that old name and give to this newborn baby. And the name you call a child means a lot. Your name is your daily confession. They call you that every day. They call you that every day. You answer that every day. There was a boy in the Bible named Jabez. Jabez means son of sorrow. His life knew sorrow until he grew and asked for the meaning of his name and cried to God, "You need to help me." Your name goes ahead of you. There was a man called Jacob. Jacob means comer. 419, 19 guy. Until he met an angel and wrestled. And guess what the angel did? Changed his name to Israel, the Prince of God. Today we don't have the nation of Jacob. We have the nation of Israel. Are you guys what I'm saying? His brother said, these two times he has scammed me. No wonder he's a supplanter. A supplanter is a scammer. That's his name. You don't expect him to behave better. I'm giving you free of charge because I know you haven't started having children yet. By the time you start making babies, wait on God and look for good names. Wait on the Holy Spirit and look for good names in the Bible. Once they agree with your spirit, because the spirit will bear witness with your spirit, then give them those names. Don't give them stupid names. One man was going to name his son. I don't know whether this was a joke, but a friend of mine was telling me. In Akwa Ibom, he was going to name his son Absalom. It was a tough fight. He said the way the Bible describes Absalom in the Bible says Absalom was a very handsome guy. In fact, he was a beautiful guy. You know when you say a guy is beautiful? And he had a very long hair. And he was one of the princes, one of the sons of David. His dad was a big man. David was a big man by every standard. Rich, powerful. And then Absalom was one of the princes that sat on the table with his dad. Very handsome. The Bible describes him as being very handsome. That was all this man took. He didn't know how Absalom ended his life. He was murdered. He was killed in a war. He chased his father out of the throne. He wanted to be king. He will go and stand at the gate and be talking to the people, like some people do in church. I'm preaching here. Some people are preaching at the back. They're preaching other things to the people in the church while I'm still preaching. Absalom will tell them, "Why are you here? Husband and wife matter. My wife has not been giving me sex." No. Absalom will say, "You see now, if you guys make me the king, I will help you with all these problems. Just try and make me the king. Madam, why are you not giving your husband sex? Because there's no money, right? I will help you with your finances so that Madam will agree. Nice man. He was presenting himself nice because he was eyeing the throne. Eventually, David had to run for his life because Absalom was so wicked that he was going to kill his dad. May our children never kill us. David was running from his own son. Now, it wasn't like he couldn't face him and kill him off. But the pain. May we not also kill our children? Are you getting what I'm saying? David couldn't stand it to kill his own son. So he said to his mighty men, Joab was there. All of his mighty guys, Adino, Abishai, those guys. One time, they would remove the head of Absalom. One time. If one of them could hold his sword and kill 800 Philistines at once. 800 soldiers, not civilians. What is Absalom? But this is the king's son. And the king had a special place in his heart for his son. So the king said, you know what, guys? Let's leave the palace. And they were running. And they were running from his own son. His son had gathered an army. And he had promised them so many things. Just make me the king. Let's finish my father. I will promote you. He even wooed one of his father's counselors named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a smart counselor to David. If he gave David a counsel, babe, it must happen. King, don't let's go this way. Let's go this way. It will be right. Ahithophel was always right. Absalom checked out the cabinet, shopped for Ahithophel. I don't know what offer he made him. Ahithophel fell for Absalom. He came to Absalom's side. Somebody sent the word to David. And David said a prayer. Maybe it's a prayer you also should say. Because sometimes in life, we don't even know who is working against us. Ahithophel was trying to play both sides. Even though he was already in the camp of Absalom. Somebody hinted David. David cried to God. Oh God! One prayer. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. God hears prayers. Oh, thank you, media. 2 Samuel 13, 31. And one told David, singing. One told David. You see, when people keep things from you as a secret, one day you will hear. One will tell you. One told David, singing. Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. If he were a Nigerian, he would say, oh God, let Ahithophel die by fire. Somersault, fall down, die. The next morning, Ahithophel will be looking more rotund. Looking fresher. But God, I pray he should die. He's an enemy from my father's house. What is he still waiting for? Somersault. I can't understand the way some people pray. Inside prayer, they'll be telling people to somersault. Somersault, die. Somersault, die. They say more die than Jesus in their prayer. It is not a biblical way to pray. I'm not criticizing any church, but I'm telling you the word of God. Look at the prayer of David. You don't need to let him die. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23, verse 5. Just turn his counsel to foolishness. You know what they call that in Yoruba? Shishi. So he will give the wrong counsel. It's like when the lawyer of my scammer gave him the wrong counsel. The right counsel would have been, pay these people. You see that PFE? That man has a covenant with God, though. There's a way he talks to God. Pay him, oh. He said, no. Don't pay him. What is it? We'll go to court. Let them go to court. They thought court would be forever. Started court 2023. They asked us to go for settlement December 2023. He said they will pay money by February. February, no money. March, no money. Until May, no money. June,
So the two judges in charge said, okay, you are playing on our intelligence. Open the gates for hearing. His lawyer said, yes, let's go for hearing. He had been collecting money from the scammer. Scammer lawyer. Thinking that they will find their way around the justice system. He is eating beans now at Agodi Prisons, Agodi Correctional Center, in the name of Jesus. The next part is that he will pay my money. Because I told God two things. I said, Lord, turn the counsel of his foolish lawyer to foolishness so that they will shoot themselves in the foot, so they will wind up in jail, so that they will know that the counsel he has offered is foolishness. The day they sentenced him, you could see the anger on his face with his lawyer. Like, you led me here. All the other lawyers in court that day were telling him, ah, boy, you're stupid now. Boy, why did you allow the case to get to this point? This guy obviously collected money from people. They came to court with exhibits. They showed receipts. They showed bank statements. How can you deny that? That's the obvious. You can't deny facts in the court of law. You should have settled.
You see, that is what it means to turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. He's in jail now. They are looking for how to appeal. Appeal that will take almost 3 years. And you know what the professor of law said to me? He said, even when they appeal at a higher court, the judge at the higher court will now review the case. The judge will now say, how come they gave this guy 5 years jail time with all the money he stole? He deserved 63 years. That is what it means to turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness.
My God fights, oh, and he fights big time. Are you getting what I'm saying? Be led by the Spirit of God. Even in your court case, be led. People give me options. Let's do this. Let's. I say, anything, I will not be able to share the testimony in church. I don't want. Some of my friends, my old friends, they wanted to remind me of the days before we got born again. Fred Elegbe, B.C. You know B.C.? Before Christ. We will carry the guy. Let's see who him be. I said, God is already on this case. And the Lord once asked me, do you want me to continue or you want to take it off my hands? I said, Lord, who am I? It's your case, Lord. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes he'll tell you, call that person, send a message to this person, visit this person, and there is something for you in that meeting. Long story short, you know when David was running away from Absalom, his son, he met a guy on the road called Shimei. I wanted to go home and read this story. Shimei was a family member of Saul the king. You know Saul was king before David became king. Saul didn't want David to become king. He wanted to kill him and all of that, but God gave David the victory. Shimei apparently was not happy. See, whatever position God puts you, somebody somewhere is not happy. That's why you cannot rest on your oars. Yes, you rest in Christ. You have your peace, but you don't become prayerless. When we become comfortable many times, we take vacation from prayer. Because now there is more money. Now you have your own job. You have your business and it's flourishing. No. You keep praying. Are you getting what I'm saying? You watch and you pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. Jesus said that. The head of the church. If the head of the church says men ought always to pray, I mean men ought always, not sometimes, I mean always, including right now, to pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? Shimei came out and started throwing stones at David. Throwing sand. Cursing him. He was cursing at him. Trust the mighty men of David. My Lord, should I go and take off? One of them said, I think it was Abishai. He said, should I remove the head? Should I take down the head of this dog? He said, this guy is a dog. Should I take off his head? He was Abishai. He's one of my guys. One of the characters I love to meet in heaven. You see those mighty men of David? I want to shake hands with them when we get to heaven. Say, man, I didn't know. Ah, man, guys. Those guys are tough. You remember Shammah? Shammah that stood in the field of lentils, and only one man, every other person ran away. Shammah stood his ground and fought all the troops of the Philistines and defended it and saved the food for the people. One guy, Shammah. Those are my guys. I don't like lily-livered men. I like men that are men. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why should this dead dog, in his mind, the guy was already a dead man, for cursing the king. You bless the king. That's the culture. God bless the king. But this guy was cursing the king, so he had broken protocol. So he was a dead dog. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? My lord the king. Let me go over. But he had to take permission. Let me go over. I pray thee, I beg you, sir, and do what? Take off his head. He will take it. He won't need to cut it. He will take it. He was a head taker. They are taking the heads of many Philistines. So this one. But you know what David said? David said, no. Do you know whether it was God that told him to curse me? And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? What's your problem? Manage your anger. I could feel Abishai. Feel me. David said, Pachanagi. Be careful. He said, so let him curse. Okay? Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Do you know whether it was God that said he should curse David? Do you know whether it was God that told him to curse me? Like when someone really disrespected me at a meeting not too long ago, and some of my Abishai in this church heard, and they wanted to go and fight. You know, I got to know, I said, no, tell them, no, don't let them fight anybody. You don't know whether it was God that told him to abuse and to disrespect PFE. It might be God. And I came to church, and I was rejoicing before the Lord. Because what I was singing, I don't want to give you too much information. I was on the right path, and it's for the ministry, it's not for me. And he said all kind of things, including that I didn't have wisdom. Yeah, you know, that I had so much zeal. And I mean, it was really bad. But glory to God. God healed me. I won't tell you that was easy. I mean, no, you don't disrespect anybody and they just smile and say, oh, yeah. No, it was really tough because I knew what to say. And I was asked to respond in that meeting. It was an online meeting. I was asked to respond. And I gave my response and I said, well, thank you very much. I responded to the other things I didn't say that he said I said, and I was in the meeting. I said, I didn't say this one, and you are saying that I said it. And other people unmuted their mics and said, no, PFE did not say so. I said, thank you. Now, the area of I don't have wisdom, I said, well, my response to you will be that, number one, you are not in the place to tell me I don't have wisdom. But peradventure, God has opened your eyes to see that I don't have wisdom. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he shall give it to him. So thank you for pointing my attention to it. I will go and ask God for wisdom. End of discussion. Till tomorrow, they can't unravel that mystery. Because what everybody was expecting was fire. Nah. Choose your battles. It's not everybody you answer. This, who is Shimei? David had brought down Goliath. Who is Shimei? Shimeike. Look at his name, Seth. David said, let's continue. And as they continued their journey, he was still throwing stones and cursing David. David didn't allow his guys to take off his head. They went to the Mount of Olives. But you know what? Absalom got killed because eventually he came with his army, and the army of David had to protect the king. So in protecting the king, they faced the army of Absalom. And in the course of that, they killed him. When they killed him, they couldn't tell David. But David suspected. When David got to know eventually, oh my God, He lamented with a bitter lamentation. He cried, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." Thank you. Put that verse on the screen. Put that verse on the screen. You got it right now. David wept with a lamentable voice. Media, what has happened? Put it back on the screen. You got it. I want us to see that scripture. Where David was weeping for Absalom. 2 Samuel, this is 16. You put it up just a couple of minutes ago. Lord have mercy. I don't have all this time, guys. Let me read my Bible. They want me to go back to my Bible. 2 Samuel. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm looking for. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate. This was after they told him, right? Okay, no, let's read 32. And the king said unto Cushi, that's one of his men, is the young man Absalom safe? You see the heart of a father. In spite of the fact that he was running from his son, he was still asking after his son, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. He answered with a proverb. David got the message, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, as he was going, he was saying this, oh, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. We will never lament like this over our children in the name of Jesus. The death of a child is not an easy thing for any parent to bear. This was a bad boy. Yet the father didn't rejoice. When David came back and he was restored, actually many years after, when he was about to die, and he was going to install Solomon as king, he was giving Solomon instructions. One of the instructions he gave him, he mentioned Shimei. He said, you see that Shimei? Make sure that he doesn't go to the grave in peace. Let not his gray head go to the grave in peace. Let it go with blood. So David did not kill Shimei, but he ordered Solomon. The guy had an unrepented sin in his life. That Shimei guy. He should have gone back to David to apologize and beg to secure forgiveness. Anyway, we went all this route to make points upon points. We've seen some old covenant happenings and all of these things are there for us to learn from. Now, one of the ways that God leads us in the new covenant is actually what I wanted to talk about tonight, even though I have very few minutes to go. But before I go there, I want to address a situation. So one of us, Anu, actually asked me a question, because the last time I was talking about, there are three ways that God leads us in the New Testament. Number one way, you remember? The inward witness, do you remember that? Number two, the inward voice, which is also called the still small voice. That is the voice of our spirit. our born-again human spirit. That is called our conscience. Someone say conscience. And then the third one is the voice of the Holy Spirit, which I want to talk about briefly tonight. However, that conscience, I said in the last class, may be violated. It is the voice of your born-again spirit. Huh? So, thank you, Lord. When this voice speaks to you, that's your conscience coming alive. When you want to do something wrong as a child of God, your conscience says, no, no, you know that is not right. That text you want to send, you know is not right. You know you could tell the conscience to keep quiet, and you go ahead and send the text all the same. When you do that, you have violated your conscience. You told your conscience, keep quiet! It will keep quiet. Another time, you want to do something wrong, it says, no, no, don't do it. Keep quiet! You are not physically shouting, keep quiet. But you are going against what your conscience says. You are violating your conscience. We have an example in 1 Timothy 4:2. It says, some people speak lies in hypocrisy, and they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what does that mean? I gave the example of Papa Kenneth E. again, who stayed with an old Methodist man who would boil coffee on a stove, remove the coffee pot, pour it into his mug, and drink immediately, piping hot. He said the first time the man did it, he was the one, Kenneth Hagin, Papa Hagin was the one that felt the pain. You know, if somebody does something like that around you, you'll be the one to feel the pain. How can somebody carry boiling coffee and just drink it like that? You know what has happened? The man has taken it over and over and over. So all the cells in that place have died. All of the things that could feel the nerve endings that could receive the pain have died. So there is no pain they can receive again. Like my beloved mother of blessed memory, who would use her bare hands to carry pot, hot pot from the stove because she wanted to pound yam. Undo woman. Remove hot pot like this, and then she'll use fork to start taking the pieces of yam, putting them in the mortar. And so mortar and pestle, boah, boah. All we knew was to come, play football, come back, support her, help her to do a few things, get ready to pound the yam. My mother's palms became seared. And if she slapped you, you were slapped. Seared. All the cells there, all the receptors were dead. So she would not take anything hot and feel the pain. It is people around her that will feel the pain. Now she asked a very important question. That when someone has reached that point, someone has violated their conscience to that extent, do you think there is redemption for such a person? Can it happen again that they can be redeemed? Did I get your question right? It's a question I want all of us to think about. If you look at it in the natural, when someone gets to that point, can they feel pain again? Medical doctor, will they feel pain again? If the thing is already seared. The Bible says their conscience is already seared, S-E-A-R-E-D, with a hot iron. When you use a hot iron to burn your clothes, it is burnt. Can you redeem that place? Unless you go to the fashion designer and they cut it off and put something else and call it a design or put a pocket on top of it. But to retain the original material, no. That place that is burnt is burnt. That's the way our conscience also can be. That's why a child of God needs to be careful in our actions. You see, there may be physical actions, but they are having spiritual consequences. Moses lifted his hand physically. Joshua was fighting on the field. When Moses' hands were tired and they came down, they were beating Israel, killing Israel. When Moses lifted his hands, Israel was winning. It was a physical action. Aaron and Hur said, look, Baba, we can't afford that we lose this battle. They brought a big stone. Oh, yeah, sit down. He sat. Then they held his hands up until they won the battle. It was a physical action, but it was having a spiritual consequence. That's the way everything is. Do you know that prayer starts in the physical? Oh, come on. Are you with me? Yes, sir. those of you that have prayed today, Victor, I saw you praying when I was going out, and then later I saw Getsy. Were you praying in the realm of the spirit? You just sat down, but in the realm of the spirit, I'm praying. I'm eating about, but inside the spirit now, I'm praying. No. You walked the floor. That was a physical action. You lifted your hands. You opened your mouth. Father, we thank you because we want to pray this afternoon again. That's physical. But does prayer have spiritual consequences? Come on, talk to me now. When David shouted, "Oh God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness," people heard it. That was physical. But did he have an impact on the counsel that Ahithophel gave or not? Prayer can work on someone else's mentality. You remember 2 Kings 7, the four lepers outside the gate of Samaria. Elisha, the man of God, gave the word. Tomorrow, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith Yahweh. Tomorrow, about this time. My goodness. Such prophecy with precision. About this time tomorrow, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley be sold for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. My goodness. Precise word, precise amount, precise venue. Then a senator on whose hand the king leaned, the minister of finance, who graduated from Harvard, made a first class in economics, his master's, he had a distinction in understanding global econometrics. He had a PhD in understanding financial disruptions. He said, "You are lying, man of God. If the Lord were to make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Elisha said, "With your eyes you will see it, but you won't taste it." The man had few hours to live. If he had been wise, he would have repented. You see, God always gives people that opportunity to repent. It is when they violate it, they cut themselves short. This is why the hyper-grace gospel is dangerous. Because it tells you that his grace covers everything. You don't want to ever in your life wait to find out when you exhaust the grace. Because to find out is to be dead. To find out is to be facing the consequences. When people do things, usually it's not the first time they are caught. Like people stealing money, for example. They would have been stealing. Not usually the first time. And God is saying, stop it. He doesn't listen. One day he will be caught. He has exhausted the opportunity given him. Judas had the opportunity to repent. He didn't utilize it. That 30 pieces of silver meant the world to him. He was in charge of the finances. If he needed money, why didn't he ask Jesus? Was Jesus a miserly person? No, he was not miserly. Because at the Last Supper, when Satan entered into Judas, Jesus said to him, "That which thou doest, do quickly." And all the other people there assumed that maybe Jesus was telling him to go and buy things that they needed for the feast, or to go and give money to the poor in the night. Who gives money to the poor in the night but Jesus? He was that generous. If you were in that meeting that night, that supper, what would you have thought when Jesus said to Judas, "That which thou doest, do quickly"? Honestly, I would have thought when Judas got up, maybe he wanted to go to the toilet. He was going to use the bathroom because they were eating. But for you to know how generous Jesus was and still is, they thought he was asking him to go and give to the poor in the night. Who gives money to the poor in the night? When Peter and James, Acts chapter 3, were going to the temple in the hour of prayer, and they saw the man at the gate called Beautiful,
And Peter said, look on us. The guy said, woo, it's you guys. He looked on them, expecting to receive from them, because he had been receiving from them before. They had gone with Jesus to the temple to pray. And Jesus was always giving. He reserved this guy's miracle for this act of the apostles. He could have healed him. You know, when he went to the pool Bethesda, John chapter 5, it wasn't everybody healed there. He went to a particular man who had been there for 38 years. So those other people, I believe, he left for the apostles. You carry on the work. Because he that believes in me, the works I do, they shall do, and even greater works. Come on now. Are you with me? I said all of that to say, we are coming back to address that issue when I'm done with the entire series. But I want to drop a few snippets for all of you to think about. And let's examine our lives. When the heart is exercised, I heard this from Pastor Luby Johnson a couple of years ago. I actually saw it. It was written, so I read it. And I saw that in the scriptures. At the end of the series, we'll go back there. When the heart is exercised in sin over and over again, what will happen at the end of the day is that such a person, the fear is that may they not come to that point where the heart now becomes insensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what happens to people whose consciences have been seared with the hot iron. When you sear that place, when you sear my palm with the hot iron, what you have done to me is a permanent damage such that it cannot feel anymore. It can't feel pain again. Are you getting what I'm saying? It can't feel pain again. If he can't feel pain, he will fear nothing. He will put inside hot water. After all, I won't feel it. That's what happens when a Christian has a seared conscience. Your conscience will prick you to say, repent, you have done something wrong. But there is nothing to tell you again. So everything is just normal. Nothing to check you again. It's like when you remove the brake system of a car. Nothing to stop that car. It might be the most expensive car in the world, but that's the most dangerous car to drive. No brakes. I just bought you this Lamborghini for your birthday. Congratulations. But the only spiritual problem this car has is that it has no brake. Please don't take that kind of car. You'll be driving on the road and be begging people to move. Because somebody will overtake you. Somebody would want to cross the road. Please, move, move, move. He doesn't have brake. You would have killed the person before you know it. If you don't end up killing yourself. Imagine a life without brakes. No check system. Nothing telling you that this thing you are doing is wrong. That's the most dangerous kind of life to live. I beg you, Expression House, never do business with a man or a woman who has no conscience. How do you know? Let me give you a free pointer. A pointer is when someone tells you they have no shame. As I am. I have no shame. I have no shame at all. I have shame. You know the shame I mean. Not that we are going to be put to shame. But when you have no self-esteem, no self-worth, no self-respect, that anything goes. If you like, can abuse me. I have no shame. Run. Don't do business with such a person. Because that's someone that has nothing to lose. You see that criminal in Agodi prison now? He has no shame. I didn't know. And the package he gave me was that, Pastor Fred, don't worry. I have a name to protect. I said, the foolish man has no name. No name to protect. Sleeping with girls like there is no tomorrow in a so-called church is empty now. And it doesn't do one at a go. Benny. So when all those things were coming, to the public, I even thought he was, no. Even when they released him first time from prison because he was remanded, he went to his church and said on the altar, some people say that I'm drinking, that I drink alcohol. Yes.
I don't get drunk. I mean, I drink, yeah, but I don't get drunk. I don't get it. What's this Nigerian Christianity? I mean, all these things that pastors go to club, yeah, they do it abroad. I live in London. Does London make it right? Is London heaven? If you know how many people's lives in London are miserable, some of you have better lives than people in London, but you don't know it because we think everything abroad is, I've been there. I can tell you. It is not all that glitters that is gold. I saw people like this in America. 2016, I was part of an effort, an outreach, where we were feeding the homeless in America. They were smelling homeless people in America. That was the year I met Pastor Kayode Adejuwon. We met at a conference, Southwest Believers Conference, held by Papa Copeland. Homeless people, can you beat that in America? You think God, what they show you on the screen is corporate America. That's what they want you to see. When they show Africa, they don't show Banana Island, Lagos. They don't show Agodi GRE, Ibadan. Or they don't show Aerodrome. They don't show. They show some remote village in Zamfara where the children's t-shirts have been torn. They say, that's Africa. So when you go abroad and you say you are from Africa, they look at, oh, Africa. Is it true that people live on trees in Africa? On trees? Come to Africa. Come. Where some of us live is a million times better than where they live. I've been there. There's no story they can tell me. I've been there. When somebody has no shame, don't do business with them. Number two, when somebody has no shame, don't marry them. Did you hear what I said? Don't marry a shameless person. When somebody tells you, I don't have shame, they will do shameful things and they will be shameless about it. Every human being must have some shame. That's why we are dressed up. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why we're dressed up. To cover our shame. Some people don't care. If somebody can wear net to a club, net, nothing under. Just net. You want to make that your wife? Or a guy that will wear boxers and be walking about in the neighborhood. You are not the only one living in the house. There are other guys, there are ladies. Why should a man wear boxers outside of his bedroom? When you are going outside of your bedroom, wear another pair of shorts to cover your boxer shorts. Because that's the only thing you are wearing under. Some people, the thing will be dangling like this. They have no common sense. No shame. Like a simple pendulum. I see them on the streets. I grew up in Mokola. My father trained me to be prim and proper. Same with my mother. Be prim and proper. We didn't have money, but we had a very decent upbringing. Today, you see guys, you see their boxer shorts outside. I was going to buy food for my children at the place in Bodija, that new place. They called the place. I said, let's go and experience it so that nobody will be telling you about the place. I like to do that for my children. We're coming from school, and I parked in front. As we're about to enter, some guys came out. One of them, his trouser was ready here. My daughter was looking that direction. I blocked her. I said, face where you're going. That's the guy that has no shame. Because I'm sure she was about to say, Daddy, well, no, don't look there, don't worry. He should pull up. She would tell me at home, Daddy, pull up now. Because that's the way I train them. I'm not a careless father. Just sit down anyhow, because we're at home. No. Those are just minor examples. There are deeper things than that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, the Yorubas will say, I want kokonwa to tiniloju. Somebody has no shame. Run for your life. Is an indication that their conscience is not working. I mean, they caught somebody. You killed. Did you see that Timileyin guy from Kogi State that they caught some time ago that killed his girlfriend in Abuja and chopped her into pieces? And they said he's a gospel singer. And he was still granting interviews. They said, do you regret what you have done? He said, no, he has no regret. Basically, his conscience is dead. How do you redeem such a person? The conscience that can check him to say you have done wrong, repent, is dead. And there are many like him on the streets. I beg you, church. I beg you, young people. I beg you. One more latecomer. They know they catch latecomer for marriage. Oh. Be prayerful. Be prayerful more than you are eager to touch. You are eager to kiss. Spend that energy. Convert it to prayer. To pray in such a way that even Satan knows that you can't miss it. The ways of a man are not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I'll take it off from there next week. Have you been blessed tonight?
Thank you once again for listening to this message. We hope it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you the God of the Bible so that you can know him intimately, beyond religion, and rediscover purpose in him. Please connect with us on all our social media platforms at the XPHNG or join us in our live services at Mokola Ibadan for fellowship and partnership. God bless you.